less than human. Before we look at that unusual title and the text, let's take a moment and ask the Holy Spirit to open up our hearts to it. Holy Spirit, we come to you and ask you to speak to every heart here through the preaching of your word. I thank you for giving me the notes and pray now, Lord, that you would act upon them in people's lives. I pray that this message will go out. It will accomplish the task for which you've ordained it to. And that as people leave here, they'll take this message with them and they will use it in their lives to glorify you and make their lives infinitely easier. Open our minds and hearts to it and help us to bear it in our lives and even share with another life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Less than human, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now, in using the term less than human, I'm not referring to anything other than the spiritual aspect of a human being. You got to remember, in Genesis 1:26, God said, "Let us make man in his image, according to our likeness." And since the Godhead is made up, the eternal Godhead is eternal and made up of three parts. It's called a trichotomy. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So what God did in making man in his image, he used that same format. He couldn't make us eternal because there's only one eternal being, but he made us immortal. We never die. You might think so, but you're not going to ever die. You're never going to lose the consciousness that you have. God tells us that in Luke 16. Read the excerpt about the rich man and Lazarus. One was in paradise or heaven, not heaven, but paradise. The other one was in hell. They were alive then, more so then than they were when they were walking the earth. So he made man to be immortal, and he gave man a body, a soul, and a spirit. That's what we're composed of. That's the parts of us. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 testifies to that. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blamelessly at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're made out of. Now, there came a day in Eden, after God had made man, there came a day in Eden when the first federal head, Adam and Eve were our first, Adam was our first federal head. He was the greatest grandfather of mankind. He was the first of mankind. There came a day in Eden when he chose to exercise his will instead of obeying God's will. Now, God couldn't let that happen, so he responded by allowing Adam to exercise his human will. But he did it at a horrible cost, an unimaginable cost. In Genesis 3:17 through 19, we see that rebellion against God cost Adam, and it cost all of mankind. Here's the cost. "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife," God said, "and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it,' cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." Now think about that. We do that every day. We have to toil. We have to work. The other day I was sitting in my living room looking at my picture window, and I was watching the bees in the pollen. And I thought to myself, do you think there's a lazy bee? Do you think there's a bee who gets up in the morning, gets out of the hive and says, "I'm not going to eat today. I'm not going to do anything today. I'm going to stay here in the hive. I'm not even going to beat my wings. I want to relax. I want a day off." And the answer is no. Insects don't do that. But we do. We have to go out and we have to toil by the sweat of our brow. All of us do. Most of us have jobs we hate. And the result of that is the stress it brings into our life. It's all part of the penalty that mankind faced because of what our first federal head did. And if that wasn't enough, God separated himself. In addition to that, God separated himself from man. He kicked him out of the garden and he left him with his carnal human nature. You see, before man committed a sin, he had a perfect nature. He had a divine nature. Everything was perfect. He couldn't have anything less than that because he was in paradise. It had to be perfect. But man committed sin the same way the angel Satan did it. He committed sin on his own. Now, God could have destroyed them all and started all over again, and he would have been righteous to do it, but he didn't. He left man with his carnal nature. Human nature is carnal nature. Adam's human nature is a fleshly, depraved nature that feeds on sin. Did you know that? Sin is the flesh's main diet. Sure, there's some enjoyment there and there's some things that's pleasant, but generally speaking, it feeds on sin. In Genesis 6:5, we see how wicked, unchecked human nature really is. This is human nature without any hedge of protection to keep men sane. The Lord saw that the wickedness of men was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. You see, back before the flood, after Adam, he let man have their human nature, their will. There was no hedge of protection to keep them sane. And so what did they do? Their hearts became so evil, so wicked, that he had to destroy the earth and start again with Noah. And because of our inherited Adamic nature, our human nature, that's really what it is, the world is still in that condition today. All you have to do is go online, pick up a newspaper, and see that the world hasn't changed. People change. No. Human nature change. No. It's still vile. It's still fleshly, and it still offends God. How do we know that's true? Because God says it's true. Open your Bibles to Romans 5:12. I want you to read this with me. Romans 5:12. This is a proof for what I'm saying. Just as though through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. What he's saying is that man is born with a human nature, and that human nature is Adamic. It sins. It will sin. And because of that, the spirit part of us is dead to God. And we see that in Romans 3:10 and 11. Go there. Romans 3:10 and 11. Very simple stuff. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. No one. That's the bad news. And there is bad news. The world is filled with bad news. And that's the worst. Without Christ, there's no worse news a person can have. We could pray for all the people, and if God in his mercy said, okay, I'm going to heal you, but I'm not going to give you salvation, it wouldn't do him any good. Because anything you feel in this life, any adversity, any pain, any grief, anything you feel will never equal what you'll feel if you have to stand before God and pay for your own sins. You can't do that. Or you will do that. But you shouldn't. You don't have to. That's what the cross was for. There's none righteous. Now, let me give you the good news. In Genesis 3:15, while he was sentencing Satan, the devil, to eternal death, the sovereign God promised he to send a champion, a savior, to save man. It says, and I will put, he said, Moses wrote, and I will put an enmity or hostility between you and the woman, which means that we weren't going to worship Satan. He wanted us to, but God wouldn't let it happen. He said, I'm going to put an enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head always refers to something being fatal. The devil was going to hell and the lake of fire ultimately, and that was what he was saying, and you shall bruise his heel. That was him saying, he's going up on the cross and he's going to die for his people, but he's going to resurrect. And that's exactly what he did. And that promise that he made in Genesis 15, right after creation was made, was fulfilled on Calvary at the very end when Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "It is finished." It was. Everything was finished. God sent Jesus Christ, our champion savior, to redeem his elect people from sin, the world, themselves, and eternal death. How do we know that's true? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." You know, those aren't just words. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, if you haven't made the step or the leap to come to know Christ, I ask you every Sunday, what are you waiting for? Online, what are you waiting for? You need to understand that God is as real as the heart beating in your chest. And if he tells you something that's going to happen, you can count that it will happen. To save man from his human nature, there's only one way to do it. You know you're a sinner. No one ever had to tell me I was a sinner. I know when I got saved, I heard so many Christians come up to me before that day in 1997. "You know you're a sinner, you're going to go to hell." "Yeah, I know I'm a sinner. I don't know about the hell part, but I know I'm a sinner. I know that really well." We all knew we were sinners. But to know that you offend God is a different thing than saying I'm a sinner. And what God does is he gives us prevenant grace. He disarms us with grace so that when we realize that we are sinners and it bothers us, it's called conviction. And if that's you, if you're feeling that conviction right now, know this, you better act on it. There's no reason to come to church. There's no reason to read your Bible. There's no reason to be religious unless you're going to act on it. Otherwise, you're a hypocrite. Simply put, act on it. Come to know your Lord Jesus Christ. Make him the Lord of your life and then watch what happens to your life. And if you want a foretaste of that, ask somebody that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior now how different their life is. And then simple stuff. You don't have to go out and do anything except sit in your seat and ask God to forgive you and repent of all those sins. You know what they are. And repentance is simply saying, "Look, I'm so sorry that I offended you. Please forgive me. Help me in my sin. Help me. Save me, God, through Jesus Christ." How in the world can it get any simpler than that? How? And if you don't do it right now, if you're not calling on Christ to save you, if you're not doing that, you're showing the hostility that the Bible says you have for him. You're hostile to God. And God wants you to come to that cross. He says he takes no pleasure in the death of a man, or death of a saint, I should say. He takes no pleasure in anything that's evil. Help yourself and let God help you. If you don't know how to do that yourself, you see me or call me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you. He wants you to be one of his children. He wants you to know the truth so that that truth can set you free forever, not just for a little while, forever. There's not one person in hell right now where it's going to be in a lake of fire that's ever going to be free. You know, when we sentence men to jail for terrible crimes, we put them in an 8x12 cell for life. That's nothing compared to being in the lake of burning in the lake of fire. That's nothing. You see me or call me if that registers in your heart. Now, to save a man from his human nature, God had to do something called regeneration, and it's a process. that every one of his children have to go through. Now, when that happens, several things happen and we're born again or regenerated. First of all, as I said before, God's prevenant grace disarms our hostility to God and it frees us from the bondage of sin. I didn't want to know nothing about God. But on a special day, on February 23rd, 1997, when somebody said that Christ died for you and he told me it just another handful or mouthful of words, that's all he said. And you don't believe me, go look it up yourself. I did, but I didn't look it up. What he said struck me in the heart like it was a dart. It resonated. I knew I was a sinner and this man died for me. That's prevenant grace. Because previous to that, I would have said, okay, he died for me. Who told him to do it? I didn't tell him to do it. Show me the paper I signed that said that he could die for me. Okay, show me that. I was a smart guy. But on that day, his prevenant grace took that away from me. And all I wanted to know is why he died for me. And as I thought about that all that night, without sleeping, I realized he did die for me. And there's nobody in this world that needs Christ more than me. So that was prevenant grace. That's the first step. It allows us to come to Christ. Then what? You get convicted of your sin. Why? Because God gives you the Holy Spirit indwelling you. And the Holy Spirit is inside of you. And you've committed all these sins and you know them. You've not confessed them all when you come to know Christ. But it's the start. And then when you do that, the Holy Spirit's inside of you and you start to have the understanding of what you've done and how you've offended God. The very next thing, and we see that in John 16:8. And when he has come, Jesus told us, speaking of the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it's not just the world, it's people too. He convicts us of our sin. And that's what he does when he regenerates us. And then he crucifies, the Bible tells us in Romans 6:6 that God crucifies the human nature, the old man. And he replaces it with the mind of Christ. Romans 6:6, our old man was crucified with him that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. And 1 Corinthians 2:16 makes it clear in a very short sentence, four words. It tells us that as his children, we have the mind of Christ. We have a spiritual mind. We're no longer dead to God. We've been quickened, made alive, Mike. That's the word, made alive, quickened. And if you look at Ezekiel, go to Ezekiel chapter 36 with me. I want you to read this with me. Verse 26 and 27. But you know why? Because this is an overview of the regeneration process. This is God telling us how all this is put together. Ezekiel 36, 26, 27. He says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. That's the whole process right there. He gives you a new heart, takes out your stony heart, gives you, it says down here, a heart of flesh means a malleable heart for Christ, a heart that can be shaped and molded to be more like Christ. And I'll put my spirit within you. The Holy Spirit of God is in every believer. And you'll walk it, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes. We won't do it voluntarily. We have to be led. And we are. And you will keep my judgments and do them. Ordained to do them. And whatever God ordains always comes to pass. Now, the result of our redemption process is what? We're reborn or born again as new creatures in Christ. We have that in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, what? He's a new creation. Now, listen, for those of you that like to look back, old things have passed away. If you're looking back, remember what it says. Old. If you're born again and you're a new creature, old things have passed away. Don't keep looking back. They're gone. Behold, all things are new. Everything is new. It's a fresh new day. You know, people talk about do-overs. There's a do-over. The cross will give you the do-over. You come to that cross and you'll do everything over because you'll be a new creature. Your slate is clean. Your sins are paid for. My word, how do we get better than that?
Amen.
So we get a new heart. Everything has become new. We have a new heart for Christ. There's no hostility that we have for God anymore. We have the mind of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. We have been imputed with divine gifts and attributes. The gift of the Spirit has been imputed to us. Love, peace, joy, kindness, long-suffering, patience, all of that. We now have that available to us. It's in us. We can use it. We can claim it in our lives. And the attributes of God, all of them, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Is that not supernatural? How many of you before you had an enemy that you hated with all your guts, you hated his guts or her guts? How many of you would ever think of forgiving them? How many of you would ever give them a cup of water or give them some food to eat or a couple of bucks to catch a bus? How many of you would do that? None. Why? Because you're carnal, but now you're a new creature. Now you have the power to do it. That's the beauty. That's the beauty of being less than human. You're more divine. But I want to tell you, of all the things I just said, one thing has been left out. One thing. And the regeneration process has been left out. And that is our flesh has not been regenerated. He regenerated our heart. He gave us a new mind. He indwelt us with the Spirit, but he left us in this carcass. He did. He left us in the flesh. He didn't do anything with that. That's the wisdom of God. And if he loves you the way he said he does and the way he showed he does with that cross, why would he do that? It's got to be good for you. It can't be bad. Why? He wouldn't have done it. Our flesh is still in the natural human state. And you know what else? As soon as you got saved, your flesh had a temper tantrum. It's angry. You know why? Because it's no longer directing your life or being fed the same quantity of fleshly food you used to feed it. It's angry because now there's Christ in your life and you're starting to starve it. That's really why he kept you in the flesh, to starve it. And it was for your head as well as anything else. So what happens? Because your flesh hasn't been regenerated, what happens? There's a civil war going on within you. A civil war between the mind and the heart and the flesh. Romans 7:23-25. Turn there for me. I want you to read that too. Romans 7:23-25. And all of us who are born again can relate to that passage. But I see another law in my members, Paul writes, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. So what he wants to do, he doesn't do. And what he doesn't want to do, he does. That's the civil war every single Christian will face. And God let us have that civil war to make us grow, to show us how much we love him. And what's the answer? Read the last verse, 25. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That happens to all of us. We're in a state of civil war. That's why I tell you all the time, your battle is against the world. Yeah, it's against evil. Yeah, we have spiritual warfare. All that's true. But the big battle, the battle of the bulge, is the battle of the flesh. It is the flesh trying to put on a counteroffensive against God, who's living inside of you. You see, knowing that stuff and hearing that stuff and understanding that stuff makes it easier to fight the war. That's why I'm here. But as with all things, our God has a remedy, and has given us a remedy for defeating our human nature, our flesh. Our text gives us the answer to that. For whom he foreknew, and for the Arminians in this world, I just want to give you a little clue, okay? The word foreknew doesn't mean that he knew in eternity past, which he did, but it means that he had those that he eternally loved. And you'll find that in Jeremiah 31:3, I believe, as well. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be, and here it comes, conformed to the image of his son. Conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Listen, from the day we were born again, our lives began to be conformed to the image of Christ. I don't know if you realize that or not, but from the moment you called Jesus to save you, the confirmation process started. And because of our faith, we lost or were separated from our friends, family, habits, and some of our attitudes. That's how the confirmation process started. I know there's a couple of us here that lost a ton of people. I had people tell me that, I like you. I like you as a teacher. I like you as a friend. I like you as this, but I don't like your religion because you throw it on me. And I said, well, I hope you have a nice life and I'll pray for you. Okay, how's that? And that was the end of it. And that's part of the confirmation process. You see, when we come to God, we come to God with a lot of baggage. We come to God with a lot of terrible stuff. And people, we're surrounded by people that are lost because we were lost and now we're not. As the hymn will say, once I was lost, but now I'm found. Christ found you. And he found you in your dirty rags. And he took those rags. He took them off you. And he put his robe on you. And he put his ring, his seal, the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he said, walk with me. And that's what we're doing. And if you walk with Christ, you will not walk with people that are hostile to Christ. Not for very long, generally speaking. Which, by the way, he says, that is Jesus said, when you are persecuted for my name, what? Rejoice, for your reward in heaven is great. Hold on to that. Instead of thinking, well, I was friends with them. So what? You have a friend that'll never leave you, no matter what you do. That began the process of being conformed to the image of Christ. And from that day to this very moment, we're being conformed to the nature of Christ by providential events that take place in our life every day. Everything you do is part of God's plan for your life. In essence, let me give you the essence of what I'm talking about. The essence is that God uses situations in our lives, adversities, sufferings, et cetera, to conform or to squeeze our corrupt human nature, our flesh out, so that we'll be more Christ-like. He wants you to be more Christ-like. He doesn't want you to be more wink-like. He doesn't want you to be more world-like. Or he doesn't want you to be more Vinny-like. He wants you to be more Christ-like. And the only way he can do that is to put things in your life that are going to squeeze you out of you so there's more room in you for him. It's that simple. And he wants you to do it. He's going to give you the power. He's going to give you the strength. He's going to give you everything you need. It's sort of like going to war. You go to war. You can ask anybody that's been in the military. You go to war, they give you a gun. They show you how to use it. They beat you up pretty good in boot camp. You get all kinds of muscles. You start thinking as a team. And the next thing you know, you go to war. And yeah, some of us lose, some of us win. But we always win the war with Christ. You'll never lose unless you surrender. That's the only way a born-again Christian loses is when they take a white flag and they go, okay, I had enough. Don't shoot no more. That's the only way we lose. Other than that, we never lose, ever. Ron showed me a picture this morning of when he was 50 years old. I didn't recognize him. But anyway, he showed me a picture and he's holding a sign and it says, I hate to lose. And he says, I still hate to lose. And if he's talking about spiritual things, he'll never lose unless he gives it up. So we're being squeezed, and he does it through suffering. He does it through disappointments. He does it through pain, adversity, or anything else the flesh dislikes. He does anything to the flesh that the flesh dislikes. Why do you think my advice to all of you, to every believer, is to figure out what you don't like to do and then go and do it for a week, every day? Because you're going to stimulate the flesh. Oh, I hate this. Oh, I hate this. Oh, I hate this. And sooner or later, you're going to get the victory over it. And you're going to say, you know what? I don't really hate this. It's a little uncomfortable, but it's like eating yogurt. I didn't have a taste for it at first, but after a while, you throw the fruit in it. It's good. And that's how you get the victory. You know what those things are? Suffering, disappointment, pain, adversity. You know what those things are? You ready for this? Those are spiritual antiseptics that purge the human nature. That's what they do. They purge the nature. They cleanse it. Paul gives us the benefits these spiritual antiseptics give us in Romans 5, 3, and 4. Here's what he writes. This is spiritual antiseptics. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. You understand? So suffering gives a positive thing. The result of all suffering is positive, no matter what it is. And in Philippians 1:29, if it wasn't any clearer there, it teaches us that suffering is actually considered in the original language a gift. A gift. For you, to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This morning's Bible study class was really good about that, to let us know that your suffering is ordained. You're going to get it. So why are you whining about it? As a Christian, you know that it's going to happen. You know that it's going to help you grow. Just take it. Understand it. And trust in God to get you through. It's that simple. And to be clear, God will never give any of his children more than they can handle. He'll never overpower them. He'll never put them in a situation that's unbearable and there's no escape. Never. Proof first, 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear. But with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. God's point in giving us that is the more adversity we face in life, the more we purge our human nature, and the more Christ-like we become. That's what he's saying. And spiritually speaking, the more Christ-like we become, guess what? The more Christ-like you become, the less human you become. And the benefit of being less than human is that our actions and reactions will be more focused on the Bible and what it teaches us to do. Do you understand that? The more Christ-like you become, the less human, spiritually speaking, the less human nature you'll react to, and you'll react more to the Bible and to the things of the Bible than you will any other thing. But you have to be more Christ-like. Which means our flesh or human nature can't lead or rule us because our thoughts and attitudes are fixed on the image of Christ. That's what it means. Fixed on the image of Christ. Less than human, more like Christ, spiritually speaking. I don't want anybody to come up to me after and say, well, I didn't get that. What do you mean less than human? That's kind of weird. No. Spiritually speaking, less than human means your human nature, your flesh, is still unregenerated, and God wants to conform you to the image of Christ. And the way he does that is through squeezing you so that that comes out of you. Because let me ask you this. How many of you here have ever voluntarily given up the flesh? How many? I never did. Even as a Christian, I didn't. He had to squeeze these things out of me. And you haven't lived until you've been at a chastising Woodhouse. Because you don't want to give up a sin. I've been there once. That's all it took. That's all. You want to care and not care? You spend some time alone with God when he really puts the screws to you, and you'll see you don't ever want to be there again. That's why you have to get over yourself. That's why you have to care, but not care, because God's in charge of everything, not you or me. We're fixed on the image of Christ. When we do that, we're less than human. We're more divine. Our attitudes have changed. The Holy Spirit leads us into victory over the flesh. All we have to do is follow him. Paul teaches us that in Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If you're thinking of Christ, you're thinking of the Bible, you're thinking of God, you're thinking of holiness, you're thinking of righteousness, you're not going to let the flesh have anything, any control over you. The problem with most human beings is they're out of control, and they don't even know it. The saved and the lost. You have to be in control of your flesh, in the sense being that you know that it's there. You know it's going to fight you every inch of the way. So you need to depend on God to help you get the victory. And Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, that is, if you're Christ-like, the flesh, the lust of the flesh will never have victory over you. Never. Now, I call this next section in Galatians 2:20. It has a lot of names. I found a name that I didn't find it, actually. It occurred to me, so it was given to me. Paul lays out the spiritual mechanics of being less than human in Galatians 2:20. I've been crucified with Christ. Listen to this. This is a guy that knew about being formed into the image of Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. So he's not talking about I was a Pharisee, I was this. He said, no, I was crucified with Christ, the worst kind of punishment. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. There's the image of God. He's not looking at himself. He's not looking at anything except Christ. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That is the spiritual mechanics of being less than human. It's living for Christ. It's being conformed to the image of Christ. Now, let me give you some applications that come from being less than human, and I'll close with this. The more Christ-like you become, the easier it is for you to deal with life. Did you know that? The more Christ-like you become, the easier it is for you to deal with life. Why? Because when you understand why things are happening in this world and in your life, it makes dealing with them much easier. And we know that everything in Jeremiah 29 tells us that we know that God is going to work out everything for us. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a future and a hope. You understand whatever happens in your life will also work out for your good. Oh, my word, he gives us so many things that there's no reason to ever have a bad hair day. All things work together for good to them who are called by God, and them, all things work out for their good that are called by God according to his purpose. They all work good for you. Don't anybody come up and give me that quote after. Just, I have 700 verses going through my head right now. And the less human you become, the more your thoughts and actions do what? The less human and the more Christ-like, what happens? You're going to reflect the image of Christ in your world. You're going to reflect a clearer image of Christ because you have a clearer image of Christ. What does that mean? That means you're going to start thinking biblical. You're going to start talking biblical. And you're going to start acting biblical. That's being conformed to Christ. That's being less human and more Christ-like. I can't tell you how many times that I say things and I'm not even thinking about them, and they're all biblical. I don't even realize it. I have people point out, you know, that was said in Hebrews, such and such. Oh, I forgot where it was, but I know it's in the Bible. At work, at home, on vacation, everywhere you go, people will see Christ's image in your life. Matthew 5:16. It's a command, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When you kick the flesh, when you kick it out and let God in, the act of being less than human gives you what? It gives you strength and victory you never had before. Strength to defeat the power of evil. Luke 10:19. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall any means hurt you. Let me tell you something. The devil could probably do some judo moves with me and make me mince meat, but he can't do that to the one I'm connected to. And if he does it to me, he's got to do it to him. And he knows it. That's why all I have to do is resist the devil and he'll flee. It's that simple. And fearlessness, he gives you not only strength, he makes you fearless. You know what fearless is? Fearless is having no fear at all. You're confronting an enemy, knowing you're going to defeat them. That's fearlessness to face any situation. Isaiah 41:10. It is the epitome of being fearless. For fear not, for I am with you. That's God. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. If God is for us, who's going to be against us? You know what Paul said? And how about victory over the world? For everyone who is in board of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. I'm just giving you these verses. Victory over the flesh. Who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 7:25. Victory over death. How about that? That's the worst thing people think of, right? Well, if you do that, you could die. Okay, yeah. Well, I already died with Christ, but I'm not going to die again. I'm only going to die once. And then I'm going to be with my Lord. I have victory over that. And here's the proof. 1 Corinthians 15:55 through 57. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death. I love that. Where is your victory? Oh, death. Where is your sting? The thing that people think the worst of. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. These are just a sampling of the applications that belong to those who purge their flesh and become more Christ-like and less than human. Let me close by challenging my brothers and sisters. I'd like you to go home this afternoon, and I'd like you to take an inventory. Get a time when you're alone, shut off the TV, just give yourself some thoughts. Take an inventory of how much of you, spiritually speaking, how much of you right now is less than human compared to how much of you live in the flesh. Think about that. Living in the flesh is biases, it's things that I want, things that I do that. Think about the comparison between being Christ-like and being fleshly, and compare the two. And be honest. Count everything you do that's fleshly. Then give yourself a percentage points. Well, I'm 50-50 or 60-40, 60 for Christ, 40 for the flesh, whatever it is. Give yourself a percentage. Write it down. Seeing it really helps. And whatever that number is, beloved, that's the amount of Christ's image you're reflecting into the world. And that's what you have to look at. The amount of your Christ-likeness is the exact amount that the world sees in you. The rest of it is all flesh. It's all flesh. No one is perfect. You're not perfect. Neither am I. Nobody is. But if you want to get a better grade in the percentage of that inventory I'm asking you to do in reflecting Christ's image, then you know what you have to do? You have to train yourself, spiritually speaking, to be less than human. I leave you with the words of Colossians 3:23, 24. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance of your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Take his image and get as high a percentage as you can and shine that into the world. That's the best thing you can do for the world. And that's the thing that glorifies God the most, that his children would be willing to do that for him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that we're just so occupied with this life and our lifestyles. It's the culture we live in, Lord, but you can break through cultures. You wrote 66 books that transcend centuries
and it's still as applicable today as it was the very day the ink was put down on paper. God, would you give us the strength that we need to be more Christ-like? Would you help us to be less than human, spiritually speaking, and more Christ-like? Would you help us, whatever percentage we come up with this afternoon, would you help us to increase it, that we be more Christ-like, we be less human? Help us, Lord. We know it's your will because you're conforming us. You've ordained our confirmation. So God, help us to accept that. Help us to work with that. And most of all, help us to glorify you when we do that. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Our closing hymn is found in the red hymnal, page number 600. We'll stand and sing, "He Leadeth Me." We'll sing a couple of verses of 600.